Philippians 3 is where we will be, and glad that you're here. We're working our way through Philippians, and I'm excited. I'm really excited. Chapter 4 is my favorite chapter of Philippians, and it seems like it's taken us a while to get there, but definitely don't want to skip anything. And tonight I've just called the message, Confident in Him. Confident in Him. So Philippians 3, let's start in verse, let's actually back up. We'll start in verse 3. Read down through verse 9 to get started this evening. Philippians 3:3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I'll explain that in just a second. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Dear Lord, we pray once again that you would help us to understand your word. I pray for your help in teaching through these verses. I ask that you just give me the words to say, and Lord, may we together understand the scriptures, and may your word change us. And sometimes your word is convicting, and Lord, it's good. We need that. We need to be taught, Lord, how you want us to be. I pray, though, that we'd also be encouraged by your word, especially this message here. Lord, just understanding that we're not to be confident in our own righteousness, and to put our trust in you, Lord, is a great thing. And so I pray you'd help. Lord, just be with us these next few moments as we go through this, and we'll ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so a couple weeks ago, we were going through Philippians. We looked at the first three verses, and really the gist of verses 1 and 2 is that we would be aware of false teachers. And so he calls them dogs. You think I'm mean? Read some of the Bible. It gets real mean. He calls them dogs. Says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. And so he's talking about these false prophets that have made their way in. And we see this in many of these epistles to the churches. We see where some false doctrine has sort of crept into the church and has begun to turn people away from the gospel. You see it in Philippians. You see it in the book of Colossians being addressed. You see it in the book of Galatians. Even Peter, I referenced some verses that Peter wrote, and he warns us about the false teacher. And the fact is, the devil is going to do all he can to pervert the gospel in the church. He wants to confuse the message of the gospel, because the gospel is very simple. I mean, it's not easy, but it's simple. The message is simple, and he wants to confuse that. So Paul is warning them against these evil workers, and specifically the false teaching that was going on in those days typically was the teaching that someone would have to go back to the law to receive salvation. So they would kind of have a Christ plus salvation plan where it was, yes, we believe in Jesus and we don't want to take away from him, but we still need to hold to the law. We still need to hold to the, and some of these Jews were having a really hard time breaking away from that. In fact, Peter is even accused of that when he was eating with some Gentiles and then some Jews showed up, all of a sudden he withdrew. You might remember the story. He withdrew from those Gentiles and kind of acted strange. And Paul is telling him, what are you doing? Paul says, I withstood him to the face. You know, I confronted him because we're not going back to Judaism. You know, Jesus came, he fulfilled the law, he died on the cross. We're not going back. And so the false teaching, a lot of times, and I believe here in Philippi, as well as other places, was that we would have to go back and add something to salvation. And this is our tendency as human beings. Every world religion except for true Christianity is works-based. I mean, every single one of them. And the reason is we feel like we have to do something that God would approve of. You know, that we surely could do something that God would approve of and then he would accept me. And so we have all these different religious systems. And even people who would claim to be atheists, they're righteous in their own right. Like they still believe in their own righteousness somehow or another. It's just in us to want to add something to our salvation. But we know this, and I know that you know this, and so I won't try to, you know, beat you over the head with this fact, but I want you to see what Paul was trying to instruct is that we're not going back to Judaism. We don't have to add something to what Christ has already done. So he's warning about these false teachers, and then he says, you know, I don't have any confidence, verse 3, he says, we worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Then he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So this is an interesting statement that Paul makes. He says, you know, he basically says this, if anyone could have confidence in the flesh, I more. In other words, he's saying to these Judaizers that are coming in and, you know, they're trying to confuse the gospel with their, hey, yeah, you need to trust in the Lord, but you also need to do these things. Paul's like, listen, if you think you're a Jew, you're not near the Jew I am. That's what he's saying. He's like, I got you beat. If anyone's going to brag about the flesh, or have confidence in the flesh concerning the law and concerning Judaism, he says, man, I've got you. I the more. So he's going to give us kind of his religious resume. Let's call it that. His religious resume. And he's going to tell us, look, he's going to try to prove to the reader here, you're not a better, bigger, badder Jew than I am. That's basically what he's saying. And so then he's going to sum it up by saying, and all that stuff doesn't matter now because Christ has fulfilled the law. All right, so let's just walk through it then. He talks in verses 5 and 6 about his resume, where he's from, how he was born, how he was raised, how he lived, his zeal, all the things that he's done. And he's saying this to prove to these guys, listen, if anyone was going to try to add to what Christ did, I feel like I could do it better than you, but I'm not doing it, okay? So he talks about his past religion. So notice a few things he says here, verse 5. First of all, he says, circumcised the eighth day. So Paul is showing, he's basically saying here, listen, I was not a Gentile converted to Judaism. I was born a Jew. On the eighth day, before I knew anything, mom and dad circumcised me. I was born into this. I was born a Jew. And so it's not that I came to this knowledge later on or converted or something like that. No, I was born a Jew, circumcised the eighth day. So he's talking about the religious right that comes with being a Jew. He's saying, I am a religious practicing Jew. Here's the problem. Salvation does not come by religious right. Nobody has ever gotten to heaven. No one will ever get to heaven by completing religious practice. It's just not in the Bible. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 8:29 says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but God. And so what Paul's doing in Romans 2 there is he's pointing out that just because you're born a Jew and you practice this religion, don't think that's getting you to heaven. Because you've got to have a spiritual circumcision. You've got to have something done to your heart. It's not about your religious right and how you were born. So he says, circumcised the eighth day. We find that salvation is not in religion. Okay, then he says this, of the stock of Israel. So now he's talked about his religious practice of Judaism, being circumcised the eighth day, born into that. Now he's saying, I'm an Israelite by nationality and race as well. I was born in this family that God has chosen to be his people. I was born. I wasn't proselytized. I wasn't converted. I was born. But again, and we know this, so I'm moving quick. Salvation doesn't come by nationality or race, does it? I mean, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who your parents were. We all got to face God by standing in our own two shoes, you know? And so again, salvation doesn't come by nationality or race. John 1:13, speaking of those that were Christ's, says, which were born, not of blood. So again, doesn't matter how you were born, humanly speaking, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So John tells us we have to be born of God. Okay, it doesn't matter, nationality we were born. Then Paul goes a step further. He says, circumcised the eighth day. He's pointing out his religious right. He says of the stock of Israel. He's pointing out basically his birthright. But then he tells them a little bit more. He says of the tribe of Benjamin, he knew his specific tribe. Not all Jews did. And so he could say, in Jews today, most of them don't know their specific tribe. But Paul's like, I know what tribe I'm from. I wonder sometimes if he's like, yeah, and by the way, I'm named after the first king, Saul. You know, I was named after this king. And so I know who I am. I know my rank. But listen, God doesn't care about our rank, does he? He doesn't care what family you were born in. I mean, you say he doesn't care. God cares about everything. You know what I'm saying? He's no respecter of persons. Peter said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He says that back in the book of Acts. When he sees the gospel go to the Gentile, he says, well, if they can get saved, anybody can get saved. Now, doesn't that make you feel good as a Gentile? Yeah, if they can receive the Christ, then yeah, anybody can receive the Lord. Okay, so he's of the tribe of Benjamin. Again, he's saying, I know my family. I know where I was born. He says this, he says, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's like saying, I'm a super Hebrew. I'm super religious. Now, Paul was a traditionalist. We can go through the scripture. We can find that Paul kept traditions. He kept traditions even after he was saved sometimes so as not to offend the Jew. So he knew how to walk like a Jew. So, you know, there's a lot of people born into a religion and they trust just in the fact that they were circumcised the eighth day. Yeah, I was born into this religion, so I'm okay. Paul's saying, no, it's not that I was just born in the religion. I practiced it. I've practiced it. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, keeping the traditions. But we understand, again, salvation does not come by keeping tradition. Mark 7:13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. Maybe that's not an issue today. We don't really keep a lot of traditions, at least in our circles we don't, that we would count on for heaven. But then that was a thing. They would keep certain traditions. They thought it would make them more righteous and therefore it fit more favorable with God. Then, so Paul says, circumcised the eighth day. So he's born religious, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He knows he's an Israelite. He even knows his family. A Hebrew of Hebrews. Then he says, as touching the law, a Pharisee. So Paul was identified with the Pharisee, or he was a Pharisee in practice. So he was really big on religious good works. So when Christ was asked about the law, the Lord Jesus said, here's the law summed up in two commands. Love God. And he elaborates on that a little. And then he says, love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, on these two hang the whole law and the prophets. And what you find is if you go back in the Old Testament law, all the laws that they were told to keep, especially those Ten Commandments, they're going to fit under one of those two headings. You're either serving and loving God, keeping Him first, or you're putting others first and loving your neighbor. So Jesus said, that's the law. Well, the Pharisees, that wasn't good enough. They came up with 613 laws, far more than were biblically necessary. Of those, 365 were negative commands, the thou shalt nots. 248 were positive laws, the thou shalts. And so by the time the Lord is on the scene and he's there's so many silly laws in place that people were keeping thinking that they were righteous. And I heard a man who was a missionary to the Jew, he still is, a missionary to the Jew, he described it like this. So here is the law that God made, and it's a good law. and it's to be followed, you know. Thou shalt not kill. Pretty good one. Okay? What's interesting is when Jesus spoke of the Old Testament law, you know, in our time of grace, we tend to think, well, we have less to deal with today. But the Lord said, no, if you're angry with your brother, you're in violation of that law. Okay? So the Lord actually brings the bar up to his standard, which is far more. But anyway, back to the point. They would take this law that was a good law. Let's talk about the Sabbath day. They weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath day. So they don't want to be accused of working on the Sabbath day, so they made rules. And he said it's almost like they're putting a fence around the law. So the rule, it just goes a step out. And don't break the rule, because that keeps you from breaking the law. Now, there's nothing really wrong with that thought, okay? So if you as a parent say, listen, kids, don't play in the street, right? Pretty good commandment, not a biblical law. You can meet the Lord a lot faster if you go play in the street. But, you know, you might say they're down there and they're like in the gutter. They're like by the, we call it the bar ditch. What do you call it here? The gutter. Okay. Yeah, we call it the bar ditch. I don't know why, but that's what we call it. They're in the bar ditch playing because it just rained and it all filled up with water. And, you know, kids, they need to have heightened immune system. So you go play in the running water in the street. Well, mom looks out there and that's way too close to the road. And she tells, I told you not to play in the road. And what do the kids say? We weren't in the road. We were in the bar ditch or in the gutter. We were playing. And so then what does mom do? Well, here's the thing. You can't play in that ditch, right? So that's not bad, right? Keeps them away from the street. It's just a fence around the law. And so what happened is over time, more and more of those fences, as here's the thing that happens with these sort of rules, as time changes, so does your law, because you find more places you're going to put fences up. And so eventually there's just laws that are quite silly. I was sitting in Israel and I was eating dinner, and we were in this hotel restaurant, so we're kind of in this little restaurant area, and over here is actually the nicest place we stayed over there. It's a pretty nice hotel. We're eating at the hotel, and behind us was an elevator. And we're sitting there eating, and every, like, minute or 2 minutes, that elevator door went, ding, opened up. No one's there. It closed. Then about a minute later, ding, you know, we're eating. Every time, just me, I'm like, who's this coming? You know, thing opened up, it closed. The whole time we're eating, had to open like 30 times while we're sitting there eating, and it's getting on my nerves. Like, what's wrong with that elevator? Well, I didn't realize it was Saturday. And there's a law that you cannot push the button on the elevator, because that would be work. I'm not joking. All the elevators in Israel, on Saturday, they're in Sabbath mode. They go to every floor. It's very irritating to get in one. Because you're going to ride, if it's going up, you're going to ride it up. Every floor, the door's going to open and shut. You're going to go to the next door, it's going to open and shut. Next, and if it's a tall building, just get ready. I just think I'd break the law and walk down the stairs. But anyway, they don't want to work. That could be work. So they created this law, this rule. The thing is, that rule then becomes a standard of their righteousness. If you push the elevator button, you're unrighteous. You see how the fence becomes the law, and then that just becomes silly. And so Paul is saying salvation is not based on these works that you're trying to include, these Pharisaical laws that go beyond what Christ even himself asks for. Okay, we know this. Titus 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So it's not by works. So we're not impressing God because we're not pushing an elevator button. I think that's pretty easy for us to get here tonight. So he's saying, I was a Pharisee. I was just like, listen, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee. Verse 6, well, how big of a Pharisee were you? He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He said, I was so much a Jew and so much a Pharisee that I thought it was a righteous thing to persecute the church, because the church was a big threat to Judaism. It ended the law, and people were now not believing in the law, and all those the guys that wore the phylacteries and the fancy dress and were telling everyone what to do. They were losing authority, and everyone was starting to follow Christ. So Paul said, "Well, we got to put that thing down." And so he began to persecute the church. He said, "I was so much a Jew, I put people in prison, and I committed them to die." I'll read what it says in Acts 22:3. When Paul is saying, giving his own testimony, he says, "For verily I'm a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel." Again, Gamaliel was a Pharisaical teacher. "And taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as you all are this day. And I persecuted this way, the way of Christianity, unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." He says, "That's how zealous I was." Were you that, you know what he's saying? Were you that zealous? And they're all going, "Well, I don't know. I didn't put anybody in jail. See, I'm more of a Jew than you are. I got more works to brag about than you." He's building his case here. Zealousness, sincerity does not bring salvation. You think the pilots that flew the planes into the trade centers were zealous, sincere? For sure. They absolutely were. They gave their lives believing a lie. But they were sincere. You know, the preaching these days is, it doesn't matter what you believe unless you're as long as you're sincere. That'll send you to hell just as fast as any other false gospel. Sincerity. Now, sure, when you believe the gospel, you better be sincerely believing the gospel, but believing something that is false and being sincere about it doesn't make it righteousness. And so Paul says, "My zealousness was more than yours." Now, then lastly, he says, "blameless in the law," which is another point. When he uses the word blameless, he's really like pointing the finger at them and saying, "And you know it." Like he's saying, "You guys can't point out anything about me that wasn't super Hebrew, that wasn't a Pharisee of Pharisees, that I didn't persecute the church." He's saying, "You know it. I'm blameless concerning these things." Now, he takes all that stuff, all that, and bragging is not the word, but all that resume of good works, because he's talking to people who are confused, and they're thinking, "Man, I've got to have some good works to be in the right place with Christ or be saved." He takes all of that, and notice what he says. "But what things were gained to me," all the stuff he just mentioned, "those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." What he's saying is all the works that my flesh produced, it means nothing. That's right. When he considered the gain of Christ, it meant nothing. He counted them for loss. Only by the righteousness of Christ can we be saved. I had a good illustration of some duck hunters in Georgia, and they were hunting. And I know most of my illustrations have to do with hunting, but it's more fun that way. And so they were duck hunting, and off in the distance, there was smoke on the horizon. And what they learned was there was a wildfire coming their way, and there wasn't any time to get out of there. And so one of the guys digging through his backpack, and he finally finds a lighter. And he lights a fire right there where they're at. And he burns a section of ground right around them. Pretty soon, a few minutes later, they're standing in a circle of burnt brush. And when that fire comes, they don't know if it's going to work. But when that fire comes, they take the things they got and they hunker down. They kind of cover themselves, and the fire sweeps through, and they survive it. And the idea is this. Listen, none of us are going to escape the law. It's God's law. It's coming. Judgment is coming. We'll be judged out of the books. But we stand where the fire's already burned in Christ. My sin was judged in Christ on the cross. It's his righteousness. So when the law comes to judge, the judge is going to look at the blood of Christ, and it's going to fulfill the law. We stand on what Christ has already done. And so I thought that was a good illustration. It wasn't mine. I read that somewhere. But then he takes the things that are lost and he starts to turn and say that, look at what I've gained. Look at verse 9. So, and be found in him. So there's these prepositions used that I think are pretty important. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God. Okay, so we're found in him, and it's of him, and it's by him. Okay, all of those things. So first of all, our position is a righteous position. I'm talking to those of you who know Christ as your Savior. If you're saved, you can claim the righteousness of Christ, not because, you know, you were zealous of the law, not because you did all these good, which we wouldn't claim to Judaism today, but make the comparison today. You know, because I dress a certain way, walk a certain way, talk a certain way, do a certain thing, help people, give, come to church, go to the, you know, I was baptized, I serve, you know, all the things we do, which are good and that we should do. None of those things save us. None of those things count. Well, I would say this, if we stack all those things up and we go to God and we say, here's what I got, we're going to fare no better than when Cain showed up with his offering to God. We're going to fare no better. He's going to say, your righteousnesses are as of filthy rags. So we stand position in Christ. Verse 9, be found in him. Here's what Paul said. I don't want to be found amongst my righteousness because it amounts to nothing. I need to be found in Christ. Israel's problem is they kept trying to do it on their own. Trying to, as Romans 10 says, establish their own righteousness when the Lord is saying, no, 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 you need to be in Christ. You need to have his righteousness. Okay, so that was in Christ, then provided by Christ. The last part of verse 9 there, which is the law, but that which is of righteousness through the faith of Christ. The only way that this righteousness is accessible is through what the Bible would call to those wanting to do good works, a stumbling block, a rock of offense, that person of Jesus Christ. So again, he provided the way, and it's only in him that we are made righteous. Now, I say all this to say, because you're probably looking at me like, look, we're all saved, we know. You know, I always like to say, there could always be someone who doesn't know Christ, but maybe you know Christ today, and you're like, I get it. I mean, it's not of my righteousness. So here's what I want to point out. Look at, go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I think we would agree we're saved when we're placed in Christ, when the work was by Christ and of Christ. Like, it's all him. He did the work. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He paid for our sins. Our life is found in him now because faith in him, we're saved. So that's how we're saved. Now look what Colossians 2 says in verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now, how did we receive him? We received him by grace through faith. We didn't receive the Lord because we were good enough or that we met some measure of the law or that we did so many good works that he said, okay, that's good enough. We received Christ by grace we got saved by grace through faith. He says, the same way you receive him, that's how you're supposed to walk. Now, that's important because many times we get saved And it's, we don't say this out loud, but it's almost like we would say, well, okay, God, I'll take it from here. I'll live from here. And then we go about to establish our righteousness. And it's like we're working of our own flesh and we're doing the things that we think make us look better in God's eyes. I don't want to take away from the fact that we are to be, I mean, this morning I preached about serving God. We are to be bringing to God good works and serving him. We have to have separated lifestyles. I'm not saying anything of the contrary. We have to be separate from the world. How in the world are we going to win them? if we look like them, if we act like them. We got to be separate. That's not the thing. But there is nothing that I'm going to do. Maybe you can come up with something Paul was not able to. There's nothing that I'm going to do that's going to make God love me or accept me any more than he already does. I'm not going about to establish more acceptance with God because I do certain things. You know, we can be guilty of the same, building up those fences in our lives and thinking, I'm better because of this. Listen, none of us are better because none of us are even good. There is none good. No, not one. You know, the only goodness we have to claim is, it's Him. It's Him. Any praise that we receive for anything done, if anything good comes out of anything we did, it was because of Jesus. And we ought to give Him credit. So as we receive, so we should walk. Now, turn to Luke 18. I'll close here. Luke 18. It's one of my favorite stories to illustrate this. You know, when you look at a parable in the Scriptures and you don't know what it means, look for the question that prompted it. It'll help you understand the meaning. So if you're like, man, that's an odd parable, or what does this parable mean? Parables were usually, I think always, prompted by either a question or something. So right here, we're going to have this parable of the two men that went up to the temple to pray. There's a Pharisee and a publican. And the Pharisee, he's like Paul. He's good works, holy, righteous. He would think that he's got things put together. The publican, on the other hand, what do we know about publicans, tax collectors. We don't even like them today. You know, they were bad then. They're still pretty bad, you know. Now, there may be some Christian ones, I don't know, but generally, you know, we get it. Yeah, it's like, yeah, we get that. So we have the publican and the Pharisee, they're going up to pray. Now, what prompted this parable? Look at verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So he was addressing a problem of some folks who thought, well, I am righteous, I'm good because of what I'm doing. So he tells this parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee. So that's in the story. We would think, well, that's the good guy. That's the religious guy. And the other, a publican. He's the obvious sinner. Verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now, I hope you learned in Sunday school this morning, if you're praying with yourself or to others, you're not praying, right? So he prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. He's telling the Lord, man, I'm glad. Here's what I praise the Lord for. I praise you, Lord, that I'm so good. Honestly, if you're praying next to this guy, take a big couple steps away, just in case. But that's what he's praying. You know, I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth themselves shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know, we are to serve the Lord, we're to follow the Lord, we're to obey the Lord, but we have no righteousness in and of ourselves. We need to get our eyes off of us and how good we are, and put our eyes back on the Lord and how good he is. The idea of the whole day has been, who are you relying on? In Sunday school, we talked about you. If you don't have a prayer life, you're too self-reliant because you're not praying. If you're not praying, that means you're relying on yourself. If you know you need God, you'd be praying and asking him. In the morning service this morning, we talked about, again, who are we serving? And where is our confidence? It all kind of works together. And so I hope we wouldn't accept the grace of God and salvation and then go about to try to build our own righteousness thereafter. Our righteousness is of Christ. Our confidence should be in Him. We serve Him because He died for us. End of story. Lord, we are thankful for all that You do for us. Thank You for Your righteousness and the fact that we can we can have it applied to our account because of what You've done. Lord, help us when we get to thinking that we're better than others or we're doing more. You know, the thing is, Lord, it's all about You, what You've done. And so, Father, I just pray You'd help us to keep our hearts in check and not try to build some kingdom of righteousness ourselves, but just to help build Your kingdom while we're here. Lord, I ask that You'd help. I know there's a lot of families traveling and a lot who will. I know we're leaving town this week as well. Just keep everybody safe wherever they're going. Bring those back who are away. And I pray we'd all have a good week. And we thank You for the holiday we get to celebrate in the free country that we have. We pray You'd watch over our servicemen and women around the world who are looking after and protecting our freedoms even today. We pray You'd be with them. Lord, bless the week. Bless this church. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.